brought your Bibles back to Ephesians
chapter 2. I have, as I said earlier, the first 19 sermons uploaded to our website. Number 20 was this morning, 21 will be tonight. We are certainly honored in the Lord to be able to do this. We hope to finish this next Sunday. In chapter 2, verse 19, it reads, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto the holy temple of the Lord. In whom you also are building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Through the Spirit. Never get over that. Every time you see that, think of that word, through the Spirit. People talk about what we can do, how we can get it done, how we can build up the churches, how we can build these things up. Folks, we don't do anything. We only do what God allows us to do. We can only do what God gives us the power to do. We can preach the message to 5 million people and not one ever be saved. We can preach it to 5 million people and all 5 million be saved if that's what God chooses to do by the Spirit of God. It's not us, it's God. The Word of God is powerful only if it's guided by the Holy Spirit to accomplish what He wants to do. Now we looked this morning primarily at verse 19, talking about, now therefore there are no strangers and foreigners. We are all one. Walls and nations don't separate us because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord ended verse 9, or in the middle of verse 19, He said, "But fellow citizens with the saints," that is, with the Jews. That's who we are, folks. We're fellow citizens and of the household of God. So we got down to our second point, right in the middle of it, but I'm going to go back up just a little bit and go back over a little bit of it to kind of bring it up. My second point was this: walls and nationalities no longer separate believers in Jesus Christ. Nothing does. Race, creed, color, anything, nothing separates the children of God. Amen. We are all one in Christ. You are saved in Christ, I am saved in Christ, and everybody else that's saved is saved in Christ. And through that, I am adopted into the family of God, you are adopted into the family of God, and they are adopted into the family of God. The thing that separates us is the doctrine, it's the scriptures, it's the teaching, it's the churches. Those do separate us. But that don't separate us from loving each other. That don't separate us from helping each other. That don't separate us from caring for each other. So we see in verse 19 that we are no longer strangers and we are no longer foreigners, but we are fellow citizens. I said that defines fellow citizens as a native of the same town, no matter where you are from. Brother Meeks said, he defined it this way: fellow citizens is no national barriers. There is none. There's no barriers between fellow citizens. When Don and I moved here, we moved to Texarkana. We've become part of Texarkana. That's our city now that we're part of. Now, it gets us down to the third point that we were at this morning. If you want to turn to Ephesians 3, that will be our next scripture. Third, as Gentiles in Christ, we are also saints of God. The Jews were saints first. God saved them first and later saved Gentiles and later moved into the Gentile community, appointing Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who he saved and changed his name to Paul, and called Paul to be an apostle to who? To the Gentiles and the churches. So a saint being defined as one who is an awful thing, sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, and most holy. That's who you are as a saint of God. That's who a saint is. Saints are not people who have done wonderful things in this world, who have had miracles in their lives and done miracles, as Catholics want you to believe. Saints are people who God has saved and whom Jesus Christ has cleansed.
Amen.
Don't forget that. Jesus Christ has cleansed. Therefore, we are holy.
Amen.
Therefore, we are saints. Therefore, we have been cleansed from all sin. So we are physically pure. We are morally blameless. Because all of our sins have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. In every way. Now go to Ephesians chapter 3, one chapter over. And go to verse 6. And the Lord says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ by the gospel. We're the same, folks. Remember, Jew or Gentile, we're the same in Christ. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, how, Paul, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. You know who his power is? The Holy Spirit is his power. Verse 8, it says, Paul writes, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints, Paul says, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is in fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things, how? By Jesus Christ. Let's move on to verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principles and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold witness of God. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. When, Lord? Before the foundation of the world. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. How's that, Lord? By faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
That is beautiful scriptures. Because even, as we sung a while ago, even in our tribulations, no matter what happens to us in this life, we are the glory of God. We are pure. We have been washed. We have been cleansed. We have been elected. We have been saved. We have been made holy once again. Jesus lived the law. And through him, we too have lived the law. Go to 1 John chapter 3. So God wanted to finish in verse 19 with these words. And the household of God. The word household means a relative. Brother Meek wrote, the household of God, all the elect are in the family of God. Nowhere is there race distinctions. He's right. That's what we must understand. What a brilliant thought. So many in Brother Mink's time missed that point. We have, as white people, as black people, as red people, as yellow people, whatever other color of people you want to add in there in the world, missed a great service to the Lord by by dividing ourselves by race. I grew up in it. I grew up in the South. I grew up a Democrat. In the South, Democrats didn't appreciate people of other colors. That's honest. I'm just being truthful and honest about it. Thank God we're overcoming that in time. Thank God we are evolving into a society, as far as Christianity goes, that we are starting to get past that. And I appreciate Brother Mink bringing that point out, because that was many years ago when he wrote that. A lot of people at that time did not recognize that there's no more distinctions of race. No Jew, no Gentile, no whites, no blacks, no yellows, no reds. We're all one in Christ. 1 John 3. And I hope that's the way he meant it. I'm sure it is. Next, our sixth subpoint is the Gentiles are entitled to the same privileges and regards by him as his children. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner the love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Amen. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What a blessing to be saved. What a true blessing to be a child of the living God. And for children of God to look for ways of separation instead of ways of togetherness. I always tell people, if you find someone that you scripturally disagree with, find something you can agree with. And there's one point every Christian can agree on, or one topic. You can agree about Jesus Christ. If you cannot agree about Jesus Christ and the basics of salvation, then you're not talking to another Christian. Because we are all saved the very same way, by the very same Savior, by the very same love, by the very same grace, mercy, by the same death, burial, resurrection, and by the same blood. Now let's move on to our next scripture in chapter 2, and that will be verse 20, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 3 once we leave this first scripture, this verse 20. He says in verse 20, "And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone." This is not the church, folks. This is us. It is the church of sort, but it's us. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This foundation is doctrinal. It's not the church. The church was built on Jesus. He's the foundation. See, Jesus is the foundation. He's the foundation of everything Christian. There's no greater foundation that's been laid than that's been laid in Jesus. But what he's talking about here is our thinking. That's the context of the scripture. The church is certainly built upon Jesus. Jesus said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church," built into a superstructure, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But see, the doctrine or the belief was also built on Jesus,
But these bricks have been stacked throughout the years, stacked one on top of the other, through time, and we are part of that foundation. I know that because we believe the truths of the Bible. As a church, and doctrinally. If we were not doctrinally sound, we would not be a church. So Jesus, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, and it says in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God." That's the prophets, the apostles, and all that's been through time. We are workers together with God. And the only way you're going to work with God is that you're on the foundation that Jesus laid soundly and doctrinally. Jesus, John wrote in 1 John 1:7, that we're going to have fellowship, we're going to walk in the light as he is in the light. So he says, "For we are lovers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, and you are God's building." What's that mean? It means God has built you. God has built you with what you are. See, you are blessed beyond most people. Stop thinking that you're smarter, wiser, or better, and think about how blessed you are. That God has taught you the things he's taught you and put you in the church he's put you in. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon." Jesus laid the foundation. The apostles continued laying the foundation on top of that foundation. And the next generation laid another foundation. And the next generation laid another foundation. And it's been building up through time until today. We are a part of that foundation. "But let every man take heed how he buildeth down. Yes, you better. It better be upon the foundation that was laid by Jesus Christ. Because there's no other foundation. The problem we have in America today and in the world today, religiously and Christian religion mostly, Arminianism, is they've gotten off the foundation. Now, they don't even want to use the Bible as their foundation. So let every man take heed how he buildeth their own. For other foundations, listen, can no man lay that has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. And if any man lay no foundation, it's only on sinking sand. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, that is the foundation of Jesus, the foundation of Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, and the foundation upon the churches of the first century, second century, third century, all the way up to the 21st century, those churches and those Christians are building upon the faith and the Word of God, of the Bible, then upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. This is basically speaking about the doctrinal thing. The doctrinal things of the Bible, folks, it is so vitally important to us. Because it's the foundation, not of us. We are not Baptist foundation. We are Jesus' foundation. We don't even have to have Baptist in our name.
Amen.
We are the Church of Jesus Christ, built upon the same foundation that he built the Church of Jerusalem on, which is his foundation.
Amen.
Upon this rock I shall build my church. Not on Peter. Peter was a pebble. The Lord's talking about building upon a massive rock. Him. Anybody that thinks that the church is built upon Peter don't know what they're talking about. Jesus wasn't just a man. Jesus is God.
If anything is built on Jesus' foundation, then it is built upon truth. And anything else is non-truth. The only truth is a truth that's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. This, folks, is the foundation of Jesus. Every man and woman that wrote in these scriptures wrote the absolute truth of God.
Amen.
Every word is inspired of God. Every word is inspired of God. And it cannot be changed.
Amen.
If God called it sin, it is sin. If God called it wrong, it is wrong. If God called it truth and right, then that's what it is. It don't matter what the world thinks. This Bible is our foundation. In a church structure and in our personal beliefs. Luke 6. Jesus Christ started the church. Jesus Christ gave us the doctrine of the Bible. And Jesus Christ taught us many details about life. This is his foundation. And folks, his foundation will never fail. It's not the foundation of the apostles. It's not the foundation of the prophets. It's not the foundation of anybody but Jesus. The apostles did not have a foundation. Their foundation is Jesus. But see, Jesus at this time is gone. He has been crucified. He has been buried. He has rose again on the third day. He's not on the earth. So the foundation of Jesus becomes the foundation of the apostles. And then it transfers from the foundation of the apostles to the foundations of the first century churches, second century churches, third century churches, fourth century churches, and now the 21st century churches sits on top of that same foundation.
Amen.
How firm a foundation.
Amen.
In Luke chapter 6, verse 48, says he is like a man which hath built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose and the streams beat vividly upon the house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Why do you think the churches still exist? We may be small, but we're still here, aren't we? Why? Why don't we all just leave this place, disband, sell the place, give the money to some mega church, like, you know, some mega church? I ain't gonna name no names, but some mega church, and just go over there. Because they're wrong. They're not doctrinally sound. They're not built on the same foundation. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles.
That foundation is firm. It will always stand.
He goes on in verse 49, I think it is. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built his house upon the earth against which the streams did beat vehemently and immediately fell, and the ruins of the house was great.
Amen.
Folks, they can build any kind of a mega church, any kind of a kingdom they want. It's built upon sinking sand. It has no foundation. Their doctrine has no foundation. When you discount the Word of God and you call it old and you want to get rid of it, you are no longer on solid ground if you ever was.
Amen.
When Jesus Christ comes into a church and blows out the candlestick and removes it, they're no longer on the foundation. We are on the foundation doctrinally, scripturally, and church-wise because we've stood upon the truth of God and not allowed it to fall. We are on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and we're on the foundation of Jesus Christ because that's the foundation they were on. We're on the foundation just like Luke wrote in verse 48. Let it beat vividly. Let the hailstorm come. Let the people of this world hate on us. Let them come in and shoot the churches up. Let them do whatever they're going to do. But we will not surrender. And when Paul is saying here by this quote, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that is the continuation of the church and the doctrine that's built upon one foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ, the one that he laid. And we continue that foundation today. And the foundation of Jesus Christ is held together by Jesus Christ. Says in verse 20 of our text, and him being the chief cornerstone. See, we're built upon the foundation, but he's always the chief cornerstone. And what's the chief cornerstone do? Well, let's go back to Brother Mink for that explanation on that. Brother Mink said that Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone in the gospel foundation, he says, that is a proclamation that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Christ is the cornerstone. A cornerstone is a stone placed at the corner or angle of the foundation or substructure where two sides meet and by which they are held together. The chief cornerstone is the one, if removed, the whole building will collapse. He's right. Never remove Jesus, the chief cornerstone. When that building comes together, it sits together, it's held together by that cornerstone. He's not a cornerstone. He's the chief cornerstone. I got three more scriptures, and we'll end. Isaiah 28, Romans 9, and 1 Peter 2. And you know why I want you to go these three scriptures back to back? Because they say the same thing. Thousands of years they were written apart, and they say the same thing. One says a little more than the other as you go further and deeper into the Bible, but they say the same thing. In the Greek, a chief cornerstone that Jesus is to both our doctrinal understanding, our doctrine that we believe, and the church itself, belong to the extreme corner of the building. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, the Lord says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, listen to the word, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, that he that believeth shall not make haste." God says, "I lay in Zion a precious stone, a glorious stone, the stone of the foundation, which is the chief cornerstone, I lay it." Now go to Romans 9. And listen closely to what Paul wrote here. "As it is written," means it's written in the Old Testament that we just read, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." So the Lord is, Paul here, by the Spirit, is teaching us that this cornerstone that God was talking about in Isaiah 28:16 is to the Jews a stumbling stone, and to many others a stumbling stone. He's not to us, is he? He's the chief cornerstone, isn't he? God laid the stone, he said. He said, "For a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone." That's what the Lord called him. Here he calls him a stone of a stumbling block to the Jews and to the world, to Armenians. And not only that, a rock of offense. Now go to 1 Peter 2. We will end with this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed a deed of men, but chosen of God, precious, you also, as lively stones," you are lively stones, "are built up a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." How? "By Jesus Christ." It's Jesus' word, folks. It's his foundation. He's the cornerstone that holds it all together. And we are wobbly stones in that building. He called us, let me find my place, precious, lively stones are built upon a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, or a holy priesthood. He goes on to verse 5, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious," Peter said, "and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." You're not going to be confused. Not if you believe Jesus. God's given a record. Do we believe it? We do believe it. That record is the foundation of Jesus. It's the Bible. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." He is precious, isn't he? Is there anything more precious to you than Jesus? No. He's the most precious thing in your entire existence, isn't he? Well, he's not to most others. He's not. He's not precious to them. They don't even give him credit for saving sinners. They think they saved themselves. They don't give God credit for saving sinners. They think they saved themselves.
But to us, Jesus is precious because he saved us, didn't he?
Amen.
But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were, what's that word? Appointed. They stumbled. Paul called them called Jesus a stumbling stone. He called him a rock of offense. Peter goes a little further. He says a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. See, you read Romans 1, you find out that God gave them up to their disobedience. They're built upon phony foundations. From their word to their church to everything is built upon sinking sand. They're not churches built upon rocks. We're the church built upon the rock. We believe the truth of the Bible. And we've suffered because of it greatly over the years. Decades and centuries and millenniums. We have suffered greatly.
Amen.
People don't want to hear the truth anymore. There's no desire for the truth. Lord said they'd rather believe the lie than the truth. And it says that which they were also appointed. He said also he would send them strong delusions that they would not believe the truth, but would believe the lie. The thought here is, remember how blessed you are as you sit in this almost empty building today, to be here today, to hear the message that God has sent to you, and you never forget how blessed you are.
Amen.
I know I say that a lot. I'm going to say a lot more because that's who we are, folks. We're blessed beyond ever that we have one inkling of doctrinal truth about us, that we have one inkling about us that understands that Jesus Christ is our Savior. So many today don't know that. They don't believe that. They don't teach that. But we do. Praise the Lord. All right, next week we will look at the last verses, 21, 22, and 23, and try to finish this. Chapter 1. That'd be 21, 22. Two scriptures. I thought there were two. As we look at it next week, be part of those two scriptures.